All right, we're ready to get started then on our study for tonight. Now, we had gotten to the United Kingdom, hadn't we? That's what we were going to study, the passages involved and everything like that. All right, well, let's think about the third cycle, in the various periods and so on. Let's just review that, because we're getting along toward the whole thing. You know, we've gone through the whole thing almost. So what scriptures do we go to find out about in the beginning? Genesis. All right, what part of Genesis?
Two and three.
Uh-huh. Uh-huh. So how much? Actually, the first five chapters. Five is the generations. All right. Now, the flood is what chapters?
Six
through?
Ten.
All right. The scattering of the people. That's 11. All right. Then we said the patriarchs all together would take us from 12 through 50, right? Now, am I not correct that we also studied about dividing that up between Abraham, Isaac, Jacob? Didn't we look at those chapters? I thought that we did. Okay, now then, let's remind ourselves of the parts that tell about Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So we begin with Abraham in chapter 12, and we go to chapter 25. It is in chapter 25 that Abraham dies, remember? And then from 25 on through 27, we have Isaac, the story of Isaac. And remember that Isaac overlaps with Abraham, but when the emphasis becomes upon Isaac, that's in 25. And it goes through 27. Although Isaac doesn't die at the end of 27, you know, but that's where the emphasis stops being on Isaac. So in chapter 28, whom do we begin to follow then? Chapter 28. That's Jacob, all right? Jacob, 28. And we go through, is it 35 or 36 for Jacob? Now, if you have to look. What is it?
35.
Because 36 is about Edom, Esau, huh?
You go up to 30.
Yeah, that's right. That's right. So 28 through 35 is Jacob. Now, that doesn't mean Jacob is dead, but he's not going to be the main character anymore after that. 36, we have Edom. And remember that Edom is just another name for Esau. All right. And then 36 is the generations of Esau. And so 37 through 50, what is that? That's right. That's the story of Joseph. Okay, everybody got that? All right, so that gives us the first book, which is the book of Genesis, and we can now divide the chapters up amongst all those characters. And when you can do that, then you can find where you need to be in your Bible. You know how to organize your Bible, how to go where you need to find things. Like in the first section of Abraham, 12 to 25, you're going to be looking there at the promises made to Abraham, you know, and the various events in the life of Abraham. So 12 to 25, you want to look up the promises to Abraham. Where would you go? Well, 12 to 25. So you have narrowed it down a great deal in your search. You know, it's going to be somewhere in those. Now, as you continue to study, you will learn that chapter 12 is the primary chapter on the promises made to Abraham. That's where they are first made. And then they're repeated after that several times in the life of Abraham. And then after Abraham, guess for whom they are repeated?
Isaac.
And then after Isaac, Jacob. So really and truly, you will find that the promises are made to Abraham, and then to Isaac, and then to Jacob. And a little bit later, we want to know that the promises to Abraham are in Genesis 12, 1 through 3, and verse 7. The promises to Isaac are in chapter 26, verses 3 and 4. And then the promises to Jacob are in chapter 28, 13, and 14. So you see, it's interesting, even though I'm not asking you to remember that right now, that is something out there that you will eventually learn and remember. And then it's fascinating to say, so God, here, you know, we've heard this. Well, yes, right here is where God promises these three things to Abraham. And then here's where he promises same three things to Isaac. Here's where he promises same three things to Jacob. So that means that somebody's keeping up with this. Yes. All right, with Jacob, it's 28, 13, and 14. Okay? And see, another thing, Kathleen, as you think about that, if you say, okay, the chapters in which the promises are particularly repeated are in 12, 26, and 28. Well, what do those share in common? Well, 12 is the beginning of the story of Abraham, where we have the promises. 26, now it's not actually the very beginning of Isaac's life, but it's close to it. So 26, right in the middle of Isaac's life, that's where we have the promises to Isaac. We get to 28, whose life is that beginning? Jacob's life, promises to Jacob. So, you know, it's just so interesting how it will fit together. It all fits together and so on. All right, well, so does everybody feel pretty comfortable now with the book of Genesis and being able to divide it up? Not only with the four periods, but then also Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph. All right, now we just need to keep reviewing that. All right, now in the period of the Exodus, you might remember that the period of the Exodus begins with what book? The book of Exodus, that's right. But what else is included in that? And here, Forrest and Edith, we really got to looking right in our text, you know, and so we'd start with the beginning of Exodus. Now then, remind Edith and Forrest, what are we looking for as the termination point of the period of the Exodus? All right. What makes the transition from the Exodus into the wandering? That's what we're looking for. What? All right, Kadesh Barnea, the spies. All right, so we look for that. So we go through Exodus, and at the book of Exodus, you go to the end of the book of Exodus, what's going on? And see, so you look.
Aren't they getting ready to cross?
Huh? No, look at the end of the book of Exodus. Look at the end of the book of Exodus. All right, they're building the tabernacle. Is that what you're going to say? Okay, they were building the tabernacle. And that means that they were still where? Mount Sinai. All right, the next book is what? Leviticus. So let's turn to the end of Leviticus and see where they are. What does it say, Lana, at the close of Leviticus? Do you have it there before? It's about the last verse. See? And I like the fact, Lana, that you can read that, and instead of reading it, you can draw your conclusion from that. That's great. Yes, they were still at Mount Sinai. Now the next book is Numbers. So that means that in the period of the Exodus, so far we have Exodus, Leviticus, and now we're going into Numbers. So as you go into Numbers, and remember the key that the book of Numbers is named Numbers because it gives us numbers. It tells the census there that's taken at first. Now, look in about chapter 10 of Numbers. See, they're still at Mount Sinai. But in chapter 10, what do you see beginning? What do you see happening? They're making to leave. Yeah, right. So now, as you page on over pretty slowly through 11 and 12, look until you come to the chapter where the spies are sent. 13. Now then, since the spies going up, that's the story. That's the episode that's going to make the transition into the wandering in the wilderness. When the people refuse to go up, then chapter 13 marks the end of the Exodus. So that means Exodus, Leviticus, and Numbers 1 through 13. That's the section of Scripture where you read about the period of the Exodus. Now, at this point, if you know that, then you say, okay, now let me see. Of the three books, Exodus, Leviticus, and Numbers, I know that the book of Exodus tells us about the slavery of Egypt, the birth and early life of Moses, about his going into the wilderness, living out there for the next 40 years and so on, coming back, the plagues, the crossing over of the Red Sea, the traveling down to Mount Sinai, God appearing to them at Mount Sinai, the Ten Commandments, instructions for building the tabernacle and all of that. Well, remember once again, what does Exodus close with? What does the book close with? The setting up of the tabernacle. See? So Exodus, a great deal of it is the instructions for the tabernacle, all stuff with it, priest, everything, and the making of it and the setting up of it. Leviticus, you can remember the first four letters of Leviticus. What are they?
Levi.
Therefore, they are instructions for the priests. That's right, the priesthood. So you have hardly any history at all in the book of Leviticus. And you don't have a great deal of history in the book of Exodus past chapter 20. You do have some, but you have to kind of know where to go to find it. Otherwise, most of the rest of Exodus is about how to build the tabernacle and then the building of the tabernacle. So when you get the children of Israel to Mount Sinai in chapter 20, where the Ten Commandments are given, then you just pretty well skip on over, for the most part, clear on to Numbers. Do you see that? You skip pretty well on to Numbers to get the history resuming. So if you learn that, when you learn that, it's going to really sharpen your focus to be able to know where to go to find what you need and where it is, you know. Now, the next period is what? All right, this is the wandering in the wilderness. And since the the Exodus ends with chapter 13, the wandering in the wilderness starts with 14. All right, so that's one good thing about when you learn the end of something in a sequence, then it's probably the beginning of the next thing, or it's at least very close by. So you learn two things for one. So we start with Numbers 14. Now, we know what the beginning of it is, the sentence of the wandering in the wilderness in Numbers 14. What's the end of it? Okay? Yes. What do they do? What are the events that we have been pointing to as the end, Donald?
When they cross over into the promised land.
Right.
And the partaking of the Passover.
Right. The circumcision of the men and the end of the manna, all of that. So that's what we're looking for. So you go through the rest of Numbers to the beginning of, what's the next book?
Deuteronomy.
Now, as you look at the first few verses of Deuteronomy, look around the first few verses of Deuteronomy where they are.
Right.
That's right. They're on the east side of the Jordan. Does it mention the plains of Moab anywhere in there? Okay. So that's where they are. They're across from Jericho. Well, that means they haven't crossed yet. So look to the end of the book of Deuteronomy and see what the end of this book tells us. Because see, at this point, we're just trying to get the limits of this thing. We're not fleshing it out yet.
In the beginning of Deuteronomy, we talked about them crossing, coming to Kadesh Barnea, mm-hmm. which they were at 40 years before.
Exactly. Yes. So, that's right.
Of course, in Numbers, you still had that second census. Was that still taken?
Yeah, that was taken. Right.
So that was about that same.
The second census, yes, that's right. The second census was taken toward the end of the book of Numbers, but so that would have been right before the book of Deuteronomy. That's right. Very good. All right, so what's happening at the end of the book of Deuteronomy?
Moses dying.
So now we go into Joshua. And what chapter is it that these special events take place that we've been discussing? What chapter is that?
Chapter 3, when they cross.
Okay. Now go ahead, though, looking for those other things that we've been saying.
Chapter 5.
Do you see it's chapter 5 that tell of those events like the circumcising, the end of the manna, and the observance of the Passover, and all of these things marking a new phase of Israel's existence? See that? Okay, so that means that the wandering in the wilderness is Numbers 14 through Deuteronomy and into Joshua 1 through 5. Just think that through now. Numbers 14. And then I use just my knowledge of the books. You know, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. That's why you really need to have those books in your mind, because then you always know what the next book is. So Deuteronomy, then we'll go into Joshua 1 through 5, and so there we are. Okay, now remember, we get a little bit of a respite here because the invasion and the conquest, one book, Joshua 5 or 6 through 24. That's right. So in 6 through 24, we find the description of the central campaign, the southern campaign, the northern campaign, the distribution of the land. The Transjordanic tribes go back home, and a couple of the speeches that Joshua makes, and there you have the book of Joshua.
And that's probably about the sheer shortest time it was, too. I was looking at about 25 years of history.
Yeah,
that's
The initial fighting that was done in the period was about 6 years. But then the distribution and the other events that take place and the end of Joshua's life, probably about that long, about 25 years. All right, the next period is Judges. Remember the little surprise we got, that the story of the Judges is not only told in the book of Judges, but what other book? Two books. Okay? No. Judges, and what's the other book? Two books.
Uh-uh.
All right, part of it is in 1 Samuel. All right, look in the book of Ruth. Look in the book of Ruth. And read the first verse or so of the book of Ruth. Yeah. Go ahead, Lisa. Read it out.
Now it came about in the days when the judges governed that there was a famine in the land.
All right. So it's the days of the judges. So this wonderful little story fits right in the period of the judges. And remember, I made the point to you that it's therefore a little glimpse into the fact that it was not all war and bloodshed during the time of the judges. There were periods of peace. And this is a fascinating glimpse into life of that period. And it involves Ruth, who became the mother of Obed, who became the father of Jesse, who became the father of David. So that the story is in there primarily because Ruth the Moabitess becomes an ancestor to David. And not only an ancestor to David, but an ancestor to Jesus as well. That's pretty interesting. All right, then in 1 Samuel, because the key here is remembering Samuel. Remember, the last judge was Samuel. So that helps us say, okay, 1 Samuel. Now, when you look in 1 Samuel, the very first chapter, remember we have this woman, Hannah, praying for a child. The child is going to be Samuel. And so Samuel is born, and the story is told about his rise and Eli's fall. And you come on to chapter 7, and remember, look at the last part of 1 Samuel 7. Janice, how about reading the last, say, two verses of 1 Samuel 7?
He went from year to year on a circuit to Bethel, Gigal,
Mizpah,
and judged Israel in all those places. But he always returned to Ram, for his home was there. There he judged Israel, and there he built an altar to the Lord.
All right, now see, those two verses describe a lifetime of repetitive activity. And like anybody's lifetime with repetitive activity, that doesn't mean it wasn't important. It just means that the details are not given here. But it was a lifetime spent of leading the people in worship, reproving, rebuking, exhorting the people, teaching the people, praying for the people, anything that came along, settling disputes. It was a lifetime spent that kind of thing. So with chapter 8, look at what happens in chapter 8. What do the people ask for in chapter 8, 1 Samuel? They ask for a king. So that's going to be the beginning of the United Kingdom, because this marks the break from the year after year repetition of Samuel's life. This is now something new. This is a transition. It is a new phase that we're about to enter into. So that means that the judges... We have the book of Judges, we have the book of Ruth, and then we have 1 Samuel 1 through 7. And at that point, a big transition, development occurs. The people ask for a king. Now, do you all remember, didn't we get this far? I thought we did. But I know it takes repetition. I know it takes repetition. All right, so in 1 Samuel 8... Now, we need to go slow down our pace a little through here, because this is where it gets more complicated. And so we need to slow our pace down here. And you need to just turn your pages through here now. In chapter 8, people ask for a king. Now look in 9. What character do we meet in 9? We meet Saul in 9. Now look at the beginning of chapter 10 and what is done with Saul in chapter 10. He is anointed. So you see the progression of the story moving along here. So then we read about Saul in 11 and 12 and 13 and 14. And rapidly we see him, falling, shall we say. We see his relationship with the Lord deteriorating. Now in 16, look at what character we meet in 16. David. David is anointed to be the next king. Now see, he won't be the next king for a while, but he's been anointed. So we've had Saul anointed, David anointed, and then Solomon later will be anointed. So here are the three kings of the United Kingdom. Now we've already seen Saul anointed and become king. We see now David anointed, and eventually he will become king. But turn to the end of the book of 1 Samuel now and see what story is told there.
The death of Saul, his son, in battle.
This is the death. See, 1 Samuel 31, the last chapter of 1 Samuel. The death of Saul. All right? Now let that kind of settle in your mind, that we've been looking at the book of 1 Samuel. The first 7 chapters complete the period of the judges. 8 through 31 is the United Kingdom, in which we see the reign of Saul and the anointing of David. So here we see the early life of David. So just making a guess, what would you think 2 Samuel is going to tell us about?
The reign of David.
The reign of David. Yeah. And that's exactly right. It's the reign of David. 2 Samuel is the reign of David. So, if you look at the sequence now, you have 1 Samuel, 2 Samuel, 1 Kings, 2 Kings, in which the sequence goes all the way without a break. Each book leads into the next book through those four. 1 Samuel, 2 Samuel, 1 Kings, 2 Kings. So, remember that in 1 Samuel, we have seen the life of Samuel. We've seen Saul and his reign. We've seen David anointed, but not reigning. So now in 2 Samuel, we see the reign of David. So distinguish it like this. If you want to read about the early life of David, the early life of David, 1 Samuel. You want to read about the reign of David, 2 Samuel. See? And that kind of squares it away there. All right, so the 2 Samuel is the reign of David. And if you can just remember that sequence of Samuel, Saul, David, then Saul reigns and dies, and David's anointed, and so in 2 Samuel, it's his reign. Now look at the beginning of 1 Kings, because we'll just go all the way through this four-book sequence. 1 Samuel, 2 Samuel, 1 Kings, 2 Kings. So look at the beginning of 1 Kings and see what you see.
David's old.
David is old. Not dead, but he's old. He's on his deathbed. And so the story there is of Adonijah's rebellion. It turned out to be a very short-lived rebellion. And so who becomes king?
Solomon.
Now see, Solomon had already been designated by David to be the king. And Adonijah was trying to make a preemptive strike here and make himself king. But David says, you know, David with others, Nathan the prophet and Bathsheba and so on. And so they make Solomon the king like David had planned. So now Solomon is reigning. Now did Solomon reign in 1 Samuel? No, he wasn't even imagined in 1 Samuel. 2 Samuel, did he reign in 2 Samuel? No, he did not. So we go to 1 Kings to find the reign of Solomon. Now we can say, reign of Saul, 1 Samuel. Reign of David, 2 Samuel. Reign of Solomon, 1 Kings. Now that kind of helps to, you know, get it all laid out there. All right, now then, look through 1 Kings to find the death of Solomon. Solomon. The death of Solomon. There'll be a chapter telling about his idolatry late in his life. Yes, yes. That's right. Very good. He dies in 11. At the close of 11, he dies. So that the reign of Solomon is 1 Kings 1 through 11. Now then, stopping at that point, because we're looking at the United Kingdom right now. We're not going into the divided kingdom yet. So looking at the United Kingdom, the overall period of the United Kingdom is 1 Samuel 8 through 1 Kings 11. 1 Samuel 8 through 1 Kings 11, right? 1 Samuel 8, the people ask for a king. We meet Saul in 9. He's anointed in 10, becomes the king. He reigns until his death in 31 of 1 Samuel. And then we have David's reign in 2 Samuel, and then we have Solomon's reign in 1 Kings 1 through 11. I believe you've got that, don't you, Donald? All right, now let's stop our forward motion in 1 Kings, because see, we've got the rest of 1 Kings and 2 Kings to look at, but that's going to be on the divided kingdom and Judah alone. So at this point, let's go to the parallel, which is 1 Chronicles and 2 Chronicles. And just remember that, what? All right. So here are these six books. 1 Samuel, 2 Samuel, 1 Kings, 2 Kings, 1 Chronicles, 2 Chronicles. The four first of those, the first four, that's one storyline. 1 and 2 Chronicles is another storyline. The same storyline, but there's different information in it and everything. There are similarities in the two accounts, but they are parallel in that they're covering the same time period. But now what you have to do is to say, where do they harmonize? All right, if you look in the first nine chapters of 1 Chronicles, you will see that it is covering genealogies of all the tribes, and then especially the families of David and Saul. And it'll mention Saul earlier, and then it'll mention Saul again toward the end, because chapter 9 tells us information about Saul's family, because look in chapter 10 at what event 1 Chronicles tells about. That's right, Saul's death. Now, remember, what chapter in 1 Samuel tells about about Saul's death? 31, which is the last one. So even if you can't remember the number of the chapter, remember the end of the chapter. So, see, look at what that means. The death of Saul is told in 1 Chronicles 10. There's nothing in 1 Chronicles that is before that. And so it ties in with 1 Samuel 31, which means everything before 1 Samuel 31 is not found anywhere else. See, anything found in 1 Samuel before 1 Samuel 31 is not found anywhere else. Because the only other account at all is 1 and 2 Chronicles. And 1 Chronicles begins with the death of Saul. So does everybody see how that means there's nothing? There's nothing before the death of Saul found in 1 Chronicles. Therefore, it is in 1 Samuel. So you don't read about Samuel. You don't read about the anointing of David. You don't read anything about the reign of Saul. So the particular things that we use to describe 1 Samuel are not found in 1 Chronicles. Because the life of Samuel, the reign of Saul, the anointing and early life of David, see, none of that is in 1 Chronicles. So does that make sense? Do you understand that now? So remember, you've got these two parallels, and the two parallels come together with the last event told in one of the books, and with chapter 10 in the other book. So if I need to go and look, if you were going to go look up the story of Goliath, you remember David killed Goliath, well, what book would you look that up in? But what book would it be? First Samuel. What about, I want to read about the anointing of Saul. See, the thing is, if it's not the death of Saul, then it's going to be in 1 Samuel. So, see, that's the beauty of it. You don't even have to care what it is. If it's not the death of Saul, it's in 1 Samuel. So I could say, see, you can look really smart like this. See, somebody could say, well, where's that story about Hannah praying for Samuel? Well, it's in 1 Samuel. Well, what about that story about Saul being sent to kill the Amalekites and he didn't kill them all? 1 Samuel. See? Doesn't matter what it is. If it's not the death of Saul, it's in 1 Samuel. So there you are. That's kind of nice when you nail it down like that and just say, I don't even have to care what it is. It's in 1 Samuel. If it's about Samuel, Saul, or David. That's the thing. If it's about Samuel, Saul, or David, unless it's the death of Saul, it's going to be in 1 Samuel. That's right. That's right. But really and truly, I assure you, this will be so handy to you because there will be so many things that you would want to study. Because 1 Samuel is a very rich book of very needed information. It's not found anywhere else. So, all right, now that's 1 Chronicles 10. So that means that the part of 1 Chronicles that's in the United Kingdom is chapter 10 so far. So we begin with 1 Chronicles 10. Now in 11, what do you read about in 1 Chronicles? That's right. Now David becomes the king. Now look all the way through 1 Chronicles and see what you see at the end of 1 Chronicles. Yes. Now then, I want to give you a chance to shine and draw conclusions. What two books are parallel in that they both tell the reign of David? 2 Samuel, 1 Chronicles. Now, Steve, you kind of put that one away and remember that, can't you? All right, 2 Samuel, 1 Chronicles. That's the reign of David. Well, then that already tells you what do you guess 2 Chronicles is going to start with? The reign of Solomon. So you look at 2 Chronicles now, beginning with the reign of Solomon in chapter 1, and you know what to look for. The death of Solomon. So page over several chapters and see where you come to the death of Solomon in 2 Chronicles. 9. 9 is the death of Solomon. Therefore, the end of the United Kingdom in Chronicles is 2 Chronicles 9. So that means that in the Chronicles account, 1 Chronicles 10 through 2 Chronicles 9, that's the United Kingdom. 1 Chronicles 10 through 2 Chronicles 9. Megan, do you have that? That's right. Now see, all you have to do is remind yourself of that tonight before you go to sleep. Then remind yourself of it another day this week. And then you'll have it. That's the way you learn things.
And you said that's United.
Mm-hmm. Because the three kings that reigned over the whole thing, Saul, David, and Solomon. See? That's right. That's the United Kingdom. All right, now. Lisa, are you doing okay on it? Okay. Well, now then, let's do this. What I want you to do here is try not. I'm not going to ask you anything. I'm going to ask you to follow something. But I want you to do it without looking. I want you to listen to me and try to follow along without looking at your notes. Think it through. Okay, what I'm going to do is I'm going to take us through both of those accounts, everything we've said so far. All right, so here's where we go. All right, we begin the United Kingdom in 1 Samuel chapter 8. And we go through the reign of Saul in 1 Samuel, coming to his death in 31. Then we come to the reign of David in 2 Samuel. And then we come to the reign of Solomon in 1 Kings 1 through 11. Now in 1 Chronicles, we come to chapter 10, the death of Saul. And then the reign of David from 11 through the end of 1 Chronicles. And then we come to the reign of Solomon in 2 Chronicles 1 through 9. Now, did you find that you could kind of follow that along? I'm not saying you could do it, which you may be able to, but could you kind of follow me through there? Okay. All right. Well, you're making progress. Now with a big breath. What's the next period?
Divided.
A divided kingdom. Now, don't worry about this because, see, here we got a little advantage. What books are we going to be dealing with?
Kings.
Second Kings, and because that's all that's left. All right, so we already know where the divided kingdom would begin in the king's account, because it would be the next chapter after the death of Solomon. So that'd be what? 12. So look at 1 Kings 12. And let's just go to 1 Kings 12 and start our little journey. So 1 Kings 12 is the story of the division of the kingdom when Rehoboam tried to take over. He's the son of Solomon. And so turn on to the end of 1 Kings. And by the time you get to the end of 1 Kings, about 80 years have passed since the division. And who do you see as king there in 1 Kings 22? You might see the names of two kings mentioned. All right, you have Jehoshaphat. You have the death of Ahab in 1 Kings 22. Right? Okay. So, look in 2 Kings now and see who is reigning on the throne as 2 Kings. See, because it just takes the narrative right on in 2 Kings. So, who's sitting on the throne there and he falls through the window and gets mortally injured in 2 Kings 1? Ahaziah, who is the son of Ahab. Well, now see, at this point, we're not going to worry about the individual kings. But it's still the divided kingdom. All right, now turn on, and I'm going to go ahead and give you a hint. Turn on over to 17. How about that for a hint? So turn to 2 Kings 17, and you can even use the legend in your Bible. What does it say 2 Kings 17 is about? Okay, Leah? Hoshea reigns. All right. Go ahead now and look at the chapter more generally and see what 17 is telling you about. That's right. Israel carried away, leaving Judah alone. So we have the divided kingdom in 1 Kings 12 through 2 Kings 17. Because 17 is the carrying away of Israel into captivity. So 1 Kings 12 through 2 Kings 17.
The year period, how many years?
200. From 1 Kings 12 to 2 Kings 17 is 200 years, almost exactly. Isn't that interesting? That's amazing, isn't it? 200 years, but that southern kingdom is going to go on for another 135 years. And that's, to me, one of the chief lessons when you're studying this period, when you're teaching this period, is why did the southern kingdom last 135 years longer than the northern one did? And the answer is to be found in the conduct of the two kingdoms. You remember the first one embraced idolatry from the very beginning. And then they would get worse, but they never got better. And so that's why. And down in Judah, there were kings that would come along and renew the covenant of the people with the Lord. And so that delayed things. You know, that kept them on a little higher level. So 1 Kings 12, the chapter after the death of Solomon, 1 Kings 12 through 2 Kings 17. And then you just make it real easy. The rest of 2 Kings is Judah alone. 2 Kings 18 through 25. The rest of 2 Kings is...
17 is captivity and the rest is...
Right. Is Judah alone. That's right. Now, Kathleen, you got the point right there. You can see that helps you. You kind of sock it away and say, okay, this gives me an advantage. Because I can remember if the captivity is 17, then the rest of it's Judah alone. Because that's why it's Judah alone. Israel's been taken away. All right, so the divided kingdom, what are the chapters? 12 through 17, through 2 Kings 17. Yeah, the 17 is where they're carried away. So that's 17, 2 Kings 17. So what were you asking? Huh? Right. 135 years later.
So in our first 17th angle, we talk about captivity.
It's the captivity of the northern kingdom of Israel. See, that's what brings an end to the divided kingdom. That northern kingdom is taken away, and then you have only Judah alone left. All right, look, let's turn now to 2 Chronicles, and we'll get the divided kingdom there. And it's pretty easy. The only thing that's a little hard about 2 Chronicles is that the line between the divided kingdom and Judah alone is not as sharply, clearly marked as it is in 2 Kings. 2 Kings 17 is just very specific. But here's the way we can do it. We know that it begins with 2 Chronicles 10 because that's the chapter after Solomon's death, see? So 2 Chronicles 10. Now look on over to chapter 29 and 30. We're going to kind of contrast those two chapters. By the time you get to chapter 2 Chronicles 29, look and see what king is being mentioned in 2 Chronicles 29. Hezekiah. All right, now look in chapter 30 at the first few verses of chapter 30. All right, and Edith, look at where he sends messengers to invite. Now, read some of them off there. But we know that this is close to the time when Israel was carried away into captivity in the north because Hezekiah was the king at the time. We learned that from 1 Kings. We know that. I mean, from 2 Kings. We learned that. We know that. That's a given. So what we need to look at here is that in chapter 30, Hezekiah feels himself free to send messages up into the northern area. Well, if you were going to be palling around with an Assyrian army up there, you would not want to be running up there taking messages. Therefore, the best guess is that the northern kingdom was taken away sometime between 29 and 30. Because by chapter 30, Hezekiah feels free to send messengers up there and invite the people down for the Passover. That'd be the people left. Just the poorest of the people, comparatively few of them would be left, and they were invited to come down. So this one, like I say, you see, is not as clearly marked as 2 Kings 17 did in the other account. So the best guess is to say 2 Chronicles 10 through 29. That's the divided kingdom. 2 Chronicles 10 through chapter 29. And then what about Judah alone? Well, 2 Chronicles 30 through 36. And there you have it. Well, now, I think that you can take a good deal of satisfaction in having done this, because this is the hardest part, because you've got these two parallels to keep up with. You've got six books, two parallels, and two kingdoms. So you've got a lot to keep track of, you know, here. And I think you've done well. All right, now, the way I like to do, see, I don't just charge in and tell you the next thing. I'm giving it, like Rachel Ray says about the meat, when you've fried it or cooked it, let it hang out. So I'm letting it hang out in your mind there for a while. And let you kind of get things organized. And then you need to review this. And we need to meet another time, but probably that'll be it. I think we can do what we need to do in another time, meet one more time. Now, we still have, now see, here's what we're going to do. Let me just tell you, in the period of the life of Christ, I don't really need to tell you about that, because that's Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. The early church is Acts, letters to the Christians, the epistles. So what that means is we have two Bible periods to square away for the scriptures, and that is the captivity and the return from captivity. And that won't be hard to do. Now, the return is a little more complicated than the captivity. Okay, let me take a few minutes here now and look at the captivity with you. All right, so the captivity. All right. Now, I've told you before that there are a couple of places in here that you've got an overlap of periods. That's true of the captivity and the Judah alone and the captivity. They overlap because the captivity began before Judah had completely fallen. And without going into all the history of it at this point, the captivity began. And let me just show you. Daniel was taken away about 20 years. He was taken away almost 20 years before Jerusalem fell. And not only he, but another group at the same time. He was part of a group. His friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They were all carried away. The first group of captives to be carried away by Nebuchadnezzar, the Babylonian king. That was about 20 years before Jerusalem fell. And then a group was taken away almost 10 years later, in which Ezekiel was taken away. And at that time, it was around 11 years before the fall of Jerusalem. So you see why I'm saying that there's an overlap here. But it really needn't cause confusion, because the main thing to remember is that there are the primary scriptures you want to remember, besides just the end of 2 Kings and the end of 2 Chronicles, when it starts telling about the fall in the last chapter or two. Jeremiah. Now, I like to, you know, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, that's wonderful, except that's not the order chronologically. The order chronologically is Jeremiah, Daniel, and Ezekiel. So that's not bad. You know, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel. Okay, so we'll just reverse Ezekiel and Daniel. We'll have the chronological order. So we have Jeremiah, Daniel, and Ezekiel. Because, see, since Daniel was carried away roughly 10 years before Ezekiel was, he got started with his stuff before Ezekiel did. Jeremiah got started before Daniel did, several years before Daniel did. And then all three of them overlapped. In other words, they not only overlapped, they were, what do you call it? What do you call it when they're all together at the same time?
United.
Huh? Together. Yeah. Contemporary. Oh. I was afraid I wasn't going to be able to think of a word more than five letters. They were contemporary. And so that's really interesting. You know, Jeremiah starts early, and then Daniel chimes in, and then Ezekiel chimes in, and Daniel, he's the longest of them all. He prophesies a good 70 years. His prophetic career spans the entire length of the captivity. So by the end of the captivity, which was 70 years, think about what that meant about the age that young man was. However old he was there at the beginning, 17, 16, 17, 18, add that to 70. And that's how old he would have been when he was put in the den of lions.
At the end of life, the beginning?
Yeah, at the end of his life. At the end of the life. That's when the Daniel in the lion's den occurred, at the end of his life. And so, or, you know, toward the end of his... No, it was toward... Yeah, it didn't end there. But it was toward the end of his life. It was after the Persians had already taken over and Babylon had fallen. So he was at least 86 or 88 years old by then. See, that's the captivity. So, now that's not too bad, is it? Jeremiah, chronologically, Jeremiah, Daniel, and Ezekiel.
You know, that's pretty good to think that God looked after him that long.
That's right.
He only got thrown in the lion's den once.
That's right. That's right. That's right. And the old saying, into every life some rain must fall.
Mm-hmm.
But for 70 years worth, I think that was pretty good. God looked after him pretty carefully. Well, now, we won't take the time to do it tonight, but that means there's really one more period that we need to square away, and that's the return. And when we do that, then all that will be left will be review. So the next time, what we plan to do is to go ahead and look at that last one, and then we will review, and we'll kind of drill and get it all put together.